Good evening, dear folks. It is surely good to see y'all and appreciate so much this opportunity to be with you. What we're looking at tonight, we've been talking and covering some basic ground. I want to talk about tonight, how to be a blessing to Israel. You remember, we read Genesis chapter 12. God said, I will bless those that bless you. I'll curse those that curse you. I don't know about you, but I prefer being blessed to being cursed. In fact, the whole history of the Old Testament, we see Israel being obedient and blessed and cursed, disobedient and cursed. And man, they go through some horrible times because of their disobedience. I'd like to fit in the category of those that are blessed. Okay? Does that make sense? And so just a few things for us to look at about how can we be a blessing to Israel. First, we look in Psalm 122 and verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I mean, that's not a casual suggestion. It's given in the form of a command. Both in the English and in the Hebrew, they tell me it's even stronger if you can read it in the Hebrew, stressing that this is an instruction. Which generates a lot of question. When's the last time you prayed for the peace of Israel? It's a command God put before us. And it sounds unselfish, maybe, to be praying that, but there's really much more to it than that, because if you'll look, World War I revolved around fighting in the Middle East as well as Europe. If there had been peace in Jerusalem, we wouldn't have had anything as big as World War I. World War II involved the attempt, a key part of the motive of Hitler and the Axis powers was the final solution against the Jews. If the Jews had had peace, we wouldn't have had World War II. The first Iraq War, second Iraq War, Afghanistan, the conflict we're in right now, and I can't quite figure out whether we're in a ceasefire or not. Everybody seems a little confused. If these folks were not absolutely dedicated to the destruction of Israel and Jerusalem, I mean, Iran never made any secret. They talked about it openly. What they would do if they got a nuclear weapon, the first thing they would do would be to drop a nuclear bomb on Jerusalem. If we'd had peace in that region, we wouldn't be in this deal. So it's not as unselfish as it sounds. When I'm praying for the peace of Jerusalem, I'm praying for peace for me and my country. And the Bible's real clear. There's at least one more terrible time of violence and destruction coming to Israel. There may be more than that, but there's one we know of for sure. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and it is a time that begins with a peace treaty being signed, bringing all the world together. But you'll find out real quick, book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6, how good peace treaties are. Did you know 1922, all the nations of the world signed a treaty to never go to war again? But seriously. And they built a memorial to that, Bock Tower. It's a beautiful place in Florida. I used to live near there. It was a great place to go to, gardens all around it. And the tower had the big chimes and all that in it, and great music and all that. And they'd go through and they'd tell you all about this peace effort. And it was wonderful. And everybody rejoiced. The post-millennialists said the millennium has just started. And other folks were talking about, you know, it's peace in our time. And it's all that. It was wonderful. Except it was a piece of paper. And a piece of paper doesn't change people's hearts. And a few years, just a very few years later, Germany under the leadership of Adolf Hitler, Italy under the leadership of Benito Mussolini, Japan under the leadership of the warlords and the emperor began to cheat dramatically because they'd all agreed to limit their armies to a certain size. Those three nations began to cheat and build more armaments and try to keep it hidden, And there were people who realized what was happening, like Winston Churchill, and he talked about it a lot, but nobody would listen to him. And World War II broke out. And when World War II broke out, Japan swept over the Pacific. Hitler swept over Europe, precisely because they were better armed, because they had cheated on the peace treaty the whole time. Well, there's going to be a peace treaty in Revelation 6. Israel's going to agree to it. The Antichrist is going to create a government for the whole world, and even Israel will come into it. At a certain point, we'll think of Israel, they will think of the Antichrist as a deliverer. They'll be misled and confused. But we also know from Scripture that peace treaty only holds for 3.5 years. And then all of the inbuilt, satanically inspired hatred for the Jewish people is going to come out, and the nations of the world will move against Israel. And we read in Zechariah, particularly, also read in Revelation, but the horrible time that Israel is going to be put through, in which 2/3 of the population will be killed. It is called in Scripture the time of Jacob's trouble. It's also called the Great Tribulation, because it will have significance for far more than just the Mideast. Tech comes after the rapture. You know what I'd like to believe? I didn't say this is true. I said it's what I'd like to believe. Wouldn't it be nice to have peace for a while? I understand any peace we achieve is going to be immediately defunct after the rapture. Right. For several reasons. Who is it that does the most for peace? And it's Christian people. Imagine what the world is going to be. As wicked as the world can be right now, can you imagine what it will be like when all of a sudden, in an instant, every saved person is removed from the earth? Can you imagine how wickedness will reign at that moment? And another reason and another issue is that the peace treaty with the Antichrist will be based on a lie. It's never his intention. I don't know if you figured this out yet or not. Political leaders lie. Y'all notice that? And it amazes me how people don't get it. Every day you can read the growing anger of the people in New York City because their mayor is instituting communist policies. And he promised he wouldn't, but he also said he was a communist. Yeah. One or the other can't be true. And they couldn't figure out which one it was, apparently, when a whole lot of us knew exactly what they were going to do. You see it in Virginia, where their governor has approval ratings has a record level drop in just a few weeks because she ran promising to be moderate. She promised not to have gun control. She promised to respect the distinction between gender and athletics. She promised not to raise taxes. And she's doing everything she promised not to do, and the people in Virginia are in shock. They elected a Democratic Socialist, and now she's establishing Democratic Socialism. Are you shocked? I'm not shocked. I have friends in Virginia who are not shocked, but apparently a majority of Virginians are shocked. The Antichrist. I wonder if you could figure out what he's all really about in his title. Spirit of Antichrist is already in this world, and we see the horrors that come from it. Wouldn't it be nice? So there's going to be this time of violence, and we know it. We know how it plays out. We know how it ends. We know what happens. It ends when the Lord Jesus comes, and the surviving Jews see the one whom they have pierced returning, Mount Zion. It's an incredible thing to stand on Mount Zion. I was there with my family, and we're standing there, and we're on a tour group from our church. We have a wonderful soloist in our church that they take on the Israel trip every year, and she sings songs to the occasion. And you stand on the mount there, I think, and look out, and you can see Jerusalem. And she's singing the song, Jerusalem. And the sun is shining right down on us there, out of the clouds. And my daughter-in-law and I begin to weep. Say, we are standing right where Jesus is coming back. And my grandson kind of ran over to us and said, what's wrong? What's wrong? I said, man, nothing's wrong. I said, Jesus is coming back right here. He said, right where you're standing? Yeah, I said, in sight of where I'm standing. Boy, that's a new idea to him. Wouldn't it be nice for there to be some peace on this earth for a while before all that happens? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It is a command. Okay. Secondly, we need to learn to have a burden to reach the Jewish people. Would you go with me to Romans chapter 10? And there's a crowd right now that teaches that Jew people can't be saved. They're the seed of Satan. They are the synagogue of Satan, so forth. And they like to make a big deal how in John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you have your father the devil, and they want to apply that to every Jewish person. First of all, he didn't say they couldn't be saved. He did say the devil had his hand on them. And I have no doubt there's some Jews the devil really has his hand on and uses and manipulates. You know what else I don't have any doubt about? There are some Baptists. Devil has his hand on and manipulates. I was pastoring and we had a lady in the church that was no end of trouble. And one of the deacons came to me after a moment and said, Pastor, I think that woman's demon possessed. I said, Brother Art, I said, there's not a demon in the world that's brave enough to possess that woman. Or they want to make a big deal because in one of the churches that the Lord addressed in the book of Revelation, and he says to them that there are those that claim to be Jews and aren't. And they said, in your town is where the synagogue of Satan is. Well, I have no doubt that there are some Jews that have been used and manipulated by Satan. I have no doubt there's still some Jews being used and manipulated by Satan. If you read Ezekiel chapter 8, the Lord gave Ezekiel a vision into Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem at that very moment, the people who were supposed to be the leaders of the Jews were practicing paganism in the temple itself, hidden from the population. But nowhere does the Bible say that every Jew is a follower of Satan's. Now, Candace Owens says it. She just said a couple days ago that President Trump had been taken over by a group of satanic Jews. Okay? And that is what some of this crowd has to say. But if you look in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Glory to God. Paul was burdened for the salvation of the Jewish people. You and I ought to be burdened for the salvation of Jewish people. And I, as I've said, I will grant you that they can be harder to witness to than any other group I have ever tried to witness to in my life. But it was Paul's burden and Paul's cry for those to the Jewish people to be saved. Even to the point that he could say that the Lord would take his salvation in order to save them. What of a burden for the Jewish people? We ought to support evangelism directed at the Jewish people. When we have a chance, we ought to witness to Jewish people. We ought to pray for the salvation of Jewish people. Okay? And here's what often happens. They can be very difficult to talk to. Okay? I lived in a neighborhood, I told you, that was half Jewish, half Muslim when I was in Chicago. On the street where I lived, there were only, and I think there's 20-some houses, there were only two houses that had people living in it that were all born in America. We had Moroccans and we had all kinds of folks. My next door neighbors happened to have been born in South America, but they were good, saved people. My next door neighbors on the other side were wonderful neighbors, but they were born in Iraq. They had belonged to a Muslim group that had tried to stand against Saddam and were refugees out of the country. And up and down the block, you had folks. There was a Jewish synagogue on the block. Within walking distance of my house, there were seven different Jewish synagogues, all representing different groups of Jews. And they each had their own dress code. And they would be walking to, here we're in Chicago, religious assemblies just don't have parking lots. It's just terrible. I pastored a church, ended up running 500. We had 34 parking spaces. I mean, parking was a nightmare. And the same thing for the synagogues. Parking was a nightmare. And you'd see the folks walking in groups to their synagogue. And so, and you see the same thing on Friday. We had several different mosques and different groups of Muslims. And I sometimes made it a point to kind of hang around on Friday when people would be walking to the mosque, so I could say hi and greet them and talk to them and try and get to know them. And there were very different groups of Muslims. There were Muslims very strict. Boy, I got in trouble one time. I tried to say hi to a lady in a burqa, and man, her husband let me know that is forbidden. But some of them were friendly, some were not. Some of the Jews were friendly, some were not. They all dressed different depending on which synagogue they went to. And after a while, I could figure out which one was which. They weren't easy people to talk to. But we ought to have a burden for the Jewish people to be saved. Now, for the crowd we've been warning about, they will tell you that right here during the Roman Empire, the Jews became extinct. But Paul was still burdened for them. That's kind of a funny burden for a group of people that were extinct. We ought to have a burden to reach the Jewish people for Christ. We ought to identify with Jews in times of trouble. I will find the greatest opportunities we've had, and our church I'm a member of, my pastor and our church does a great deal of this, does a great deal of it on purpose. When there are anti-Semitic attacks and so forth, we do everything we can to identify with the Jewish people, to support them and encourage them. And it has opened doors for us to witness to Jewish folks and give the gospel to them and see some saved that you don't get just in normal course of things. They're very conscious of their history. They're very conscious of the warfare against them, of the Jewish the pogroms against the Jews in Europe, certainly of the Holocaust, of the statements of Hitler and Farrakhan and the Hamas and Iran. And I mean, they're very conscious of the chance of death to Israel, calling Israel the little Satan. And they always have this question when they're looking at Gentiles. Are you some of the folks who hate us? That want to see us go to the gas chambers? That think we're subhuman? And they don't know who to trust or who to listen to. But in a time of trouble, when you have stood with the Jewish people, they can figure that out. I may have mentioned earlier that, at least I did a pastor, we're privileged to have ministry to some Ethiopian folks, and we started an Ethiopian church in Chicago. I was first pastor of the Ethiopian church. I got a kick out of it. There was an African pastor's fellowship in Chicago where the African pastors would meet every month. I was invited because I was the Ethiopian pastor. Don't I look like an African pastor? I just went. I just kind of got a kick out of the thing. They didn't quite know what to do with me. And it's an independent church, completely independent church today. I preach there the second Sunday of January every year. I have the greatest time with them, the greatest time experience with those folks. But we had a great time with them. After the October 7th attacks to Israel, many churches were trying to emphasize their stand with Israel, including the Ethiopian church that I helped start. By the way, it's booming. First Sunday, which is I think they said 16 years ago now. The first Sunday, we had 20 people. When I preached there in January, there were, I don't know how what the total attendance was, but there were 53 in the teen choir. I counted them. And it's exciting to see. But they were having a city council meeting in Chicago. And they wanted to pass a resolution condemning the Hamas attacks. And somebody asked my pastor, who's known to identify with the Jewish people, goes to Israel every year and sometimes more than once, and to lead in prayer for that city council meeting. And so he went down to lead in prayer. Well, Palestinian folks in Chicago found out about it. And they came to break up the city council meeting. And when my pastor was asked to open in prayer, they disrupted the meeting to the point they had to call the police. The meeting got canceled. And some of them had backed my pastor up against the wall. But the Ethiopian church had gone to that meeting. And some of the men rescued my pastor from that crowd. And so he's telling them how grateful he is and introducing himself. I said, we know who you are. He said, Pastor Stringer used to be our pastor. And they're good folks and interesting folks, and they have a special love for the Jews and a special love for Israel. But that identification with the Jewish people in these times of trouble, I mean, they should know we're not the ones that are out to kill them. We stand with them. I'm not for being out to kill anybody or harm anybody. If there were people going around burning mosques in our country, I would be against them too. But I also know where the challenges are. We need to learn to ask when we hear things like we talked about last night and we hear the blood libels and other dishonest things about the Jewish people. We need to learn to ask questions. So you don't have to debate them. You don't have to be an expert in everything. But say, how do you know that? I'll give you an example. I didn't use it last night. It's not technically a blood libel. Folks don't carry out violence against the Jews because of this. But it's an absolute myth. And a lot of folks today, the Jews were extinct in the Roman Empire. They all died out. They were all killed when the Romans came through and destroyed Jerusalem. The Jews are all dead. And the historians of the time will certainly tell you that. Matter of fact, one of the interesting moments, you remember in the book of Acts, some of the people were selling their land and giving the proceeds of the church, and others didn't. You could do whatever you chose. When the Roman armies were approaching Jerusalem, the people who had sold their land and didn't have any land, didn't have any permanent stake there, all fled, and they got away. You know who stayed? The ones who had property there. They didn't think, want to give up their property. They end up dying in the Roman siege. It was a horrible siege. We wait for the Jewish people to get so hungry and thirsty, they would come out of the wall, from behind the walls of the city, and then they take them and crucify them. They crucified over 500,000. But by the way, you remember a little bit earlier when they had said to Pilate, let his blood be upon our hands and our children's hands? But there were a lot of Jews killed there. But the Jews did not become extinct at that time or anything close to it. They were already scattered around the Roman Empire, and at that very moment, many of them fled the area, and there was more scattering around the Roman Empire. They were by no means extinct. But the crowd that wants to say that there are no real Jews today, they like to say these people that are in Israel today, as I mentioned, it's a conspiracy involving millions of people. They're Khazars, that is a Turkish tribe, and they're pretending to be Jews in order to take the land. They're not really Jews. It's a giant conspiracy, secret conspiracy involving millions of people. Okay? Every time I hear of a secret conspiracy involving millions of people, I laugh. Okay? You couldn't keep a secret in the church if two people knew it. But I say, well, they're not Jews. They're Khazars. And this is what a lot of these folks operate on. And we have preachers preaching this. We have Baptist preachers preaching this. And I say, they're not preaching it because there's a verse in the Bible that says anything about this. And you ask them, how do you know they're Khazars? Pastor that was here last night visiting with us was talking to me before the service. And I've preached in his church a number of times. And he had a couple young men in his church that I warned him some time ago, a couple years ago. I said, they're probably going to be trouble. And they just left the church because they wanted it to be made clear that they thought the church should take a stand that there are no real Jews today, that they're all Khazars. And they left the church over it. And that didn't come as a bit of a surprise to me. But I said, how do you know that? And they'll inevitably, they quote a book that I don't think any of them have ever read. The book's called The 13th Tribe by a fellow named Arthur Koestler. Okay. And when we were writing the book that we have the sign-up sheet out for there, and I'm going to be dealing with that, I said, well, I should read that book. I already knew how to refute that, but I said, I want to read that book. And so I read it. It doesn't say that. Matter of fact, it's given away in the title. The 13th Tribe. What he says is, during the time Jews were scattered all over Europe, the Khazar tribe fled Turkey, went to Europe, at which time many of them converted to Judaism. He said, so many of them became Jews, they could be considered the 13th tribe. He never suggests the other 12 tribes vanished. He said enough of them became Jews that you could call them the 13th tribe. And it's right there in the title. He's not saying that all the people called me Jews are Khazars. He's saying a lot of Khazars became Jews. Which doesn't affect our biblical understanding of anything. There was a procedure, by the way, in the Old Testament by which Gentiles could become Jews. And all these folks will refer to that book, and that book refutes what they're saying. And I think this happens a lot. People will grab onto a book somebody referenced and act like they're an expert in it and never even seen a copy of it. Never read it, certainly. It would refute what they're trying to say if they read it. So we just need to ask questions. So how do you know this? I was at a Baptist church one time, and a guy came up to me. It was not long after the 9/11 catastrophe, and the guy said, you know, there were Israeli pilots, Mossad pilots flying those planes. Really? So how do you know? He says, well, the evidence is out there. Really? That's fascinating. I'd like to see it. What is it? And we went round and round several different levels. They kept saying the proof was there and the evidence was there. They didn't have the faintest idea what the proof was. And you know why he didn't know what the proof was? It's not there. By the way, that's been repeated within the last week by both Candace Owen and Tucker Carlson. And others. How do you know? Here today, we were talking about the blood libels last night and the genocide libel. Again today, they're saying that Israel is committing genocide against Lebanon because it's just bombing indiscriminately Lebanon. But truth is, Hezbollah is only in 6 provinces of Lebanon. There are 11 provinces of Lebanon where Hezbollah isn't at. And there has not been one Israeli bomb dropped on one of those 11 provinces. They are bombing Hezbollah. And Hezbollah does hide behind women and children and does hide in urban areas. And tragically, there's bound to be some innocent casualties in the course of that. But they're after Hezbollah. If they were after Lebanon, they could take out Lebanon real easy in a short period of time. And their Air Force has demonstrated that over the last 6 weeks, what they could do. Learn to ask questions. And finally, I think it's very, very important that Christian people take a stand. I can remember, it hasn't been that many years ago, when politicians that wanted to do evil things were afraid to because of what the opposition that would be thundered out of the nation's pulpits. You know, they're not much afraid of the pulpits anymore. Some years back, pastoring in Indianapolis, and it's a number of years back, Evan Bayh was governor there. And Evan Bayh had just appointed a woman to head up the child welfare services in the state. And some of the folks were saying, you can't appoint that woman. She's a witch. She practices witchcraft. And they said, no, that's just something the Republican right-wing fanatics made up. We're not listening to you, etc. So I got intrigued by it. So I looked her up. Turned out she'd written a book about her practice of witchcraft. And in that book, she'd said that she and her friends would meet once a week and pray to various gods and cast spells on the state legislators and state officers. That's her, she said. And some of the guys had heard that. They didn't have it all in front of them, but I went, rushed out, got a copy of the book. Had it right there. I called Governor By's office. And I tried to get to the governor. I couldn't get to the governor, but I got a subordinate. After I talked to the subordinate, I got to another subordinate, but one who was right under the governor. And he's saying, that's all mythological. I said, sir, are you near a fax machine? I said, yes. I said, let me fax you the pages. Her book, her words. He said, I'll call you back. I faxed him to him. He called me right back. He said, we didn't know this. I said, I would think before you appointed somebody to a position like that, you'd do a little bit of research on them. But I said, be that as it may, I said, let me tell you what's going to happen. So it was a Monday. I said, tomorrow morning, Tuesday, I'm going to mail out a packet to every independent Baptist preacher in Indiana. I say I'd mail it to the others, but I don't have their addresses. I'll mail out a packet to every independent Baptist preacher in Indiana with pages from this book so that as all the Baptist preachers are preparing for Sunday's sermon, they're going to have this in front of them. He said, would you wait a week? Okay, I will. 3 days later, it was announced the lady had withdrawn her name from consideration for the position because she realized it would take too much time away from her family, and so she didn't want to miss being with family, so she'd withdrawn herself from that. I know exactly what happened. They did not want all the Baptist preachers preaching on this on Sunday with the facts right in front of them. They used to be a little afraid of us about those kind of things. Can I tell you they don't seem very afraid of us right now? And you know why they don't seem very afraid of us right now? Because we're too afraid of them. We need to take a stand. Not very many weeks ago, 27 American senators, not enough to pass a bill in the Senate, but enough to be noticed, 27 American senators signed a resolution saying we should never sell weapons to Israel again. Not enough to pass it, but enough to get your attention. Okay. We need to take a stand for this Bible truth about our proper relationship to Israel, our encouragement and defense to Israel, but they're not really saved. That's not the point. God chose Israel to be an eternal testimony with an eternal covenant and with an everlasting covenant. Their testimony is to acknowledge that we have one Creator God. And by the way, the Jewish people do that for all the other misunderstandings. If you were to say, what group of people believe in one God? People would say, well, Christians, Jews, and Muslims. But the trouble with that is the Muslims tell you that the moon God is the one true God. So they have a concept of one God. They picked a God out of the multiplicity of pagan gods and said, that's who we want as the one true God, which is not the same as believing there's one Creator God who created us. We don't decide. He tells us. Okay. The Jewish people are still the eternal testimony to the idea of a Creator God. And we need to respect them for that. They are the people through whom God gave us the scriptures. The possible exception of Luke and Acts, every book written by a Jew. They are the people through whom God gave us the Messiah. Our Savior too, glory to God, I'm sure glad, but we got the Messiah through him. And we have a responsibility to take a stand as individuals, as churches, as pastors. We have a responsibility to take the stand on all this and preach all this. Okay. Before the Lord. When our country had a lot more Christian influence, boy, there was a time when our politicians were afraid to do the wrong thing. They might do it in private, but they sure were afraid of it coming out. Because they were afraid that the pulpits would thunder against them. We really need to reinstitute some of that fear in our culture. And I know people say, well, we can't do this because the IROs won't let us. They have the Johnson Amendment. It said we can't do this, this, and this. Did you know in the history of the Johnson Amendment, no church has ever been prosecuted for breaking it? No church has ever lost its tax-exempt status for breaking it? The worst thing that's ever happened to any church is they've got a letter from the IRS that said you shouldn't be doing this. I don't know about you all. I get messages of people criticizing me all the time. My Baptist forefathers had a different setting, but in Florida, somebody in the Department of Education, they said, they're going to get a letter. The Bible college is going to get a letter telling us to shut down. I said, man, you don't know who you're dealing with. We're Baptists. We've been burned at the stake, fed to wild animals, crucified, massacred before the firing squad. We don't necessarily jump because we got a letter. That's all happened to me today was I got an angry letter. I marked that down as a really good day. We get so easily frightened, so easily intimidated. And yes, people get afraid. We'll lose church folks. Like my brother was here last night, just lost a couple. I told him a couple years ago he'd be better off if he lost those folks. We need to take a stand. I say, but if we do this, then it'll muddy up the gospel and we'll be saying to the Jews that we think they're saved. Not if we say to them. By the way, Christ, who's my Savior, is your Messiah. He is the only way to heaven, and we give them the gospel clearly. They will know exactly what we're saying, whether they agree with it or not. Again, you have to keep the gospel message clear. We have to do this over everything. We're in a battle that if you'd told me 2 years ago we were going to have this battle in independent Baptist ranks, I wouldn't have believed you. Really would. But it's here. And everywhere I go, every church I'm in, the pastor will tell me he's never seen anything like what's happened these last 2 years. So it doesn't do any good to hide from it. We might as well face it. It's here. Appreciate this church and the stand you take. Pray for us as the book comes out. I could go through the table of contents with you. We deal with Hitler and the Holocaust. We deal with the blood libels. We deal with replacement theology. We deal with dispensationalism. We deal with what she has in store for Israel. We pastor writes a chapter on how to be a blessing to Israel. We deal with, I have a chapter entitled Propagandists, Pseudo-Conservatives. No, Propagandists, Phony Conservatives, Pseudo-Libertarians. And that'll make some folks angry. I promise. The reaction to this is going to be interesting because we're selling it to folks in Baptist churches, but that's not all we're doing with it. We're planning to send out copies to every member of the House of Representatives, to every senator, to every Bible college that we can find. We do not plan on being quiet about this. And folks have asked me, are you ready for the reaction? We really are. We talked about all this before the first page was written. We know what's coming. But we think it's really important to stand for the truth. And by the way, we think it's important that independent Baptists lead the way in standing for the truth. Anybody else wants to jump on bandwagon is fine, but we think it's very, very important that independent Baptists stand for the truth. A lot of great things happen in this country because independent Baptists stood for the truth. We'll share one last thing, we'll be done. When they were discussing Israel being a nation, and the United Nations had passed a decree, Britain had the Balfour Declaration said, this is what we're going to do. There was immediate discussion and debate in the United States. Will the United States recognize this nation, new nation of Israel? And there were people in the country and people in the Congress said, we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't get involved. We shouldn't deal with this. It'll cause people to be our enemies and all that. An independent Baptist preacher named J. Frank Norris wrote a letter to Harry Truman. I have the letter in the book. And he says, this is what the Bible says about this land. He says, if you go over there and talk to the Palestinian leaders, you'd find out they were all followers and endorsers of Hitler. And he says, if we want God to bless the United States, we need to recognize and support Israel. Harry Truman was not known as a spiritual man. He was known for some pretty vile language and some pretty difficult things. But turned out Harry Truman had been raised in a Bible-believing Baptist church. That's what he attended when he was a child. And it left an impression on him that the Bible was the sole authority. He might not have practiced it very well in his life, but it left that impression on him. And when he made the declaration acknowledging the United States would recognize Israel as a new nation, he made reference to the scripture, and he made reference to J. Frank Norris, calling his attention to it. Man, we need to go back to those days when we influenced folks like that. And I believe God has blessed our country because of it. As sure as I am of that, I'm sure when the day comes, the United States turns on Israel, and it will one day. I'm hoping that's after the rapture. I can't guarantee that. That's just what I'm hoping. Okay? When the United States turns on Israel, as people are calling for us to do, the same God that blessed us will curse us. God speaks to your heart. Don't miss this moment. Thank you all for being here. God bless.